guys good? All right, praise the Lord, man. Hey, church, for the last 4 weeks, we took a pause in our study through the book of Acts. One thing we love to do at Authentic Life is to just walk through the book of the Bible so we don't miss anything God has for us. But for a few weeks, we took a short break to look at a series called Because He First, Because He Loved, Because He Forgave, Because He Came, Because He Served, We Do the Same. But today, we pick back up in Acts, and so what I want us to do this morning be a little bit different. I want to give us a little bit of recap of what we have covered so far in Acts and get us ready for today and the weeks to come. So far in Acts, we have seen the resurrected Jesus. He came and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And at the very beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see Jesus give us his mission. We call it the Great Commission, right? To go out and be his witnesses. We've seen the start of the church. We've seen the spread of the gospel, which we'll talk about today. We've seen the spread of the gospel of Jesus. We saw Jews and Gentiles saved. We saw churches planted. We saw truth defended. We saw Christ followers and the church live in a way that was prayerfully and fully dependent on God. And so in Acts 1, Jesus gives that great commission to go and be his witnesses to everyone everywhere. Meaning we're to take the gospel of Jesus and tell others who he is. Tell others what Jesus did and invite them to also follow him as well. And so when Jesus gives that in Acts 1:8, the disciples that heard that and others, they gathered together. There was about 120 of them, and they knew they couldn't do this mission on their own. And so they gathered together and they were united and they came together fully dependent on God and they prayed. And church, that's something that we see all throughout the book of Acts, is they come together and they depend on God in prayer. And as God uses them and grows his church, they continue to do that, to be prayerfully dependent on him. I think that's a great reminder for us today, church, as we follow Jesus, as we live as a church, as we follow him in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, wherever we go, let's be reminded that we need him. Jesus doesn't just save us and then said, all right, man, all right, girl, you got this. And then leave us on our own. No, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Lord, by King Jesus. And so we gratefully live fully and prayerfully dependent on God. Before we dive into our text today, I want us to remind ourselves what the gospel is. The word gospel is a simple word that they used in their culture. They were very familiar with the term gospel, and it simply meant good news. When the ruler or king or leader or whoever it was, whoever was in charge, if they had good news, they would send out a proclaimer, someone that would go out and they would proclaim, they would tell good news. Whatever the king or the emperor thought was good news, he would say, hey, go out and tell people. And so for them, let's think about this. First, when there's good news, there's also bad news, right? But for them, if a king, let's say, sent an army out to battle, that wasn't good news, right? People are going to lose their lives. There's a chance that they might lose, right? There are people that are going to come back injured or disabled. But when that war was won, someone was sent out by the king to proclaim that gospel, that good news, right? Hey, we've won the war. Our soldiers are coming home. That was good news for them. For us, church, when we think about our eternity, there's bad news. The bad news is sin, right? The Bible says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And that sin separates us from a perfect God who created us to walk with him and be with him. So we have that separation from God, but there's other consequences too. We now face heartache. We now face brokenness. We now face death, spiritual and eternal death. Things are not as they were meant to be. That's the bad news. And to be honest with you, that bad news gets worse. Because we're sinners, because we're separated from God, because we're eternally dead at that point, there's nothing we can do about it. That's where the good news comes in. That's where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus came to do for you and me what we could not do on our own. Why? Because he has great love for us. Jesus came and went to the cross to pay the price that you and I owed. He died the death that we deserved to die. He came to forgive us of our sins and bring us back into a relationship with him. And so the gospel, that good news, is for all people. It's that Jesus came to rescue us from the sins that we committed against him and to bring us back into a relationship with him and to give us an eternal home with him. You know, we celebrated that 2 weeks ago. Jessica and I went back to Kansas City. We celebrated the gospel while we mourned the death of my grandma. She knew Jesus. She's with Jesus. She trusted in him. She was saved. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus did everything. We just need to believe in him and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples and this early church. He said, go out and tell others who I am and what I did for them. Jesus is telling you and me the same. We're to go tell. It's not just for those that are in a pastor's position or a ministry position or a missionary position. We are to go and tell. If you are a Christ follower, we're to go and tell others. In church, we need to have a moment of honesty here. When it comes to the gospel, I'm just going to say it, sometimes we forget. There's so many things to do, so much going on, and if we aren't careful, we forget to tell others the greatest news they will ever hear. Church, the gospel of Jesus isn't just something we talk about at church or hope someone else is sharing. Let that just sit with you for a second. It's not something that we hope someone else is sharing. Let us never grow tired of hearing the gospel preached. Let us never grow tired of telling others about it. And so this gospel, this good news, is the message that these Christians and the church in Acts, they're taking it everywhere they go. Persecution doesn't stop them. Threats don't stop them. The death of others for telling people about Jesus don't stop them, because people's eternities matter. And so that's what's happening in Acts. The gospel is spreading, churches are being planted, lives are being forever changed. When we think about where we're coming at, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 today. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn there with me, we're going to be back in Acts chapter 15 where we left off. But right before we took our break, we saw three men. We saw Paul, we saw Barnabas, and we saw Mark, and they were heading out on the first missionary journey. The church of Antioch prayed over them, sent them out on the very first missionary journey. And God is using those three men to start churches and to lead people to Jesus. But something happened on that journey that's important for us to be reminded about, because it's going to pop up in our text today. We see that these three men all went out. They're all doing their thing. And at one point, John Mark, the youngest of all of them, John Mark decides that he's going to go home. And so he leaves. He leaves Barnabas and Paul to go on and do this ministry by themselves. We don't know the exact reason of why we left, but we know that he left. He abandoned them, the Bible says. And all that leads to where we are today. Would you guys join me in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36? It's always fun. But also challenging when we take a pause in a series, because we got to take the time to get caught back up, church. There's a saying that Jessica and I say in our home, it's words are hard. Amen. So if you are able, we're going to stand. We're going to honor the reading of God's word. You guys follow along. Acts chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 36. We're going to read all the way through chapter 16, verse 10. Leading up to our passage, Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Antioch. They're serving in their church, they're teaching, they're leading. And then verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So they're going to go back. They want to go back to the places where people were saved and churches were planted. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they were separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there, so a Christ follower is there, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. She believed in Jesus, she was saved, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of, this young man Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren, by the church who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were there passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, verse 7, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go in Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray, church. God, we look forward to diving through this passage and learning and hearing from you today. God, I pray, Lord, for our hearts, our ears, that we'd be attentive and we would respond to you. God, I pray, Lord, that what comes out of my mouth is glorifying to you. We pray, God, that you would be in charge today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, you can be seated. This morning, as we walk through this passage, we're seeing the beginning of the second missionary journey for Paul and his team. And what we cover today is also going to set us up for the rest of this journey. But in this passage, we're also going to be reminded that Jesus is still calling us to be in his mission. And that's to be used by God to help spread the gospel, this life-changing and life-saving gospel, to the ends of the earth. As I think about this mission, I'm so grateful that people like my parents and my pastors and my children's ministry leaders and others that knew Christ took this mission seriously. Because here's the reality. If you know Christ today, it's because someone took that seriously. And now we get to go and do the same thing. We get to take the gospel seriously and share it with others. And so as we walk through this, we're going to see four important things to know as we follow Jesus, as we're used by Jesus when it comes to the gospel and being on mission. And the first point, when it comes to being used by Jesus, when it comes to ministry and sharing the gospel, the first truth we see in our text today is this. Gospel partnerships are vital. Gospel partnerships are vital. And we see this truth lived out in four different ways in this text. We just mentioned earlier that these Christians knew that they needed Jesus. They were prayerfully and fully dependent on God in prayer, and they knew they needed God. But here's another truth that they knew that sometimes we can forget. And that is that they needed each other. Church, too often, especially in our busy culture, you know, the number one answer to the question is, how are you doing? The number one answer when they last did their survey a couple years ago to that question, and they've done that question over generations, and for over 50 years, the answer was good. How you doing? I'm good. The answer today is busy. We take pride in being busy. There's busyness in our world. We were having a conversation before about busyness in life. But church, because we get busy, sometimes we can downplay the need to be a part of the church family. But let me tell you something, church. Jesus knew what he was doing when he built his church. He knew that we would be better together. He knew that we would need each other. He knew we could accomplish more together. He knew life would be difficult and we would need others to help us through that. He knew ministry would be hard and we would need others to help us do that. He knew that we would go through hard things in our life and we needed a church family to go through those with us. The Bible calls the church a family. This is the ALC family, right? It's called the body of Christ. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that it's full of different members, but one body. A family needs one another. The body needs each member to function. And what we see here at the beginning of the second missionary journey is that they knew they needed each other. They knew they weren't to go alone. Look at these with me. We're going to look at four different examples throughout this whole text. We read earlier that Paul and Barnabas had planned to go out together. They initially said, hey, we're going to go out together. We're going to go visit these churches. But then a conflict arose. We're going to come back to that in a second. But they chose to go separate. They separate. They're going to go separately. But once it was decided that they were not going to go together, they both knew that they still couldn't do ministry and mission on their own. Look at verse 39. It said, they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left. There was a problem that got in the way of Barnabas and Paul going together, but they had both gone out before. And so they could have been a little prideful. They could have said, hey, you know what? We've done this before. We've been there before. We can go and do it on our own. But they knew that wasn't God's design. God's design is not for you to do life on your own. They knew they needed other Christ followers. Even the big dogs in the faith knew this, church. They knew they needed each other. And so Barnabas takes with him Mark, and Paul grabs a man named Silas, and they're about to go out. So there's example number one. Example number two, look at verse 40. It says, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So before Paul and Barnabas left on their first missionary journey, it says that these men, they laid their hands on them, right? They were affirming God's calling. They prayed over them and they sent them out. They didn't just decide to go out on their own. We see in chapter 13, they were sent out by the local church. Why? Because that's God's design. And here we see it again. Before they leave, it said they were committed by the brethren. The brethren is brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the church. And to be committed means you're being delivered or permitted to do something. And so the church is saying, hey, we're sending you out to go and plant more churches. We're sending you out to go encourage others. We're sending you out to teach and to preach. They weren't on their own. They had the church supporting them, behind them. And keep in mind, these guys are not new believers. They're not immature in their faith. They're not inexperienced Christians. These are godly leaders and teachers, and they realize the importance of the partnership with the church. And for the other two examples, we're going to look ahead into chapter 16. But as Paul and Silas are out on their journey, they add more to their team. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. I love this. Even while Paul is already out on his journey, his eyes are still open to who God would have him add to the team. Now with Timothy, right, this is a young man, probably an older teenager at this point, but a young man that was well spoken of by others. He was a Christ follower, he was learning and growing, but he knew that he still had some learning and growing to do. He knew that he would need Paul to train him and to pour into him and disciple him, but that's part of ministry, church. You want to grow your team, you got to train, you got to equip. Here at Authentic Life, one of the things that I ask of our leaders is to look out for others who you can ask to be a part of your team. It may be someone like Silas. You got a guy or a gal that's ready to go, right? They've got experience, they're mature in their faith, but it may be someone like Timothy who is saved but still needs to grow and needs more experience. Are you with me, church? Okay. Timothy needs Paul to help him grow as he serves along with him. And so this is true for our ministry teams here. We don't do this alone, church. And as a church, when we see a need, we don't let them do it alone. We jump in and serve. There's a statistic that has been around for years, and it's still true today. In the church, there's a lot of work to do. And 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Wow. What a burden that the 80% are putting on the other 20. Now, I'm going to be happy to say that's not the case here. And I praise God for that. But if you're a part of this church, let's jump in. If you're a leader in this church, you're serving in this church, don't do it alone. And don't let others do it on alone. Gospel partnerships are vital. It may be a mission team that goes out. It may be the setup team here at our church. It doesn't matter. We need one another. And so we keep our eyes open. Who might God want me to add to this team? And on the other side, what team should I be a part of? Amen? All right. Let's look at one more example. Look at verse 10. We see one more person added. So God used Luke to write the book of Acts. And he says in verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision immediately, it says, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the dream team, church, right? This is the dream team. Luke is now added. They're a complete dream team, right? But they all knew we need each other. We are better together. Partnerships, church, are not just a good idea when it comes to ministry. They are vital. They're vital. Before we move on, I want to share a story that God has been, share something in my life that God has been teaching me for some time. God called me into vocational ministry to serve in the church and to serve in ministry back in 2006. And for a period of time, I just had this strong need and this desire within me to get a lot of help from others. I probably wore people out, like, I need help, right? I was young. I was new to this, right? I knew I needed help. I knew I needed others to do what God was calling me to do. But somewhere along the way, and as I was thinking about this, honestly, I think it happened without me realizing it. I began to think, you know what? I'm mature. I've got experience. I can do this on my own. I asked for help less. I began to invite others in to be a part of my teams less. I began to do more and carry more out of my own strength and my own experience. And to be honest with you, can I be honest with you? I kind of liked it because things were done my way. Right? I didn't have to take time to train someone else. I was able to do things a certain way. To me, I thought it was easier. But church, it was not healthy. It was not God's design. It was not good for me. It was not good for the ministries that I was leading. It was not good for the church that I was a pastor in. And then within a time, just a short period after that, there was so much that was added to my plate. Jessica and I had some difficult things happen in our life. This was around the time that that your dad passed away and went to heaven, right? And I was still doing all of this without much partnership. And I'll just cut it short and say that I crashed. I was out of my job. I was out of ministry for some time because I crashed. But we experienced God's strength and His grace so well during that time, didn't we? But God began to teach me. He said, Jeff, I never called you to do this alone. I called you to be a pastor, but I never called you to do it alone. I never called you to carry the weight by yourself. I put all of these people around you. Church, learn from my experience, right? Learn from my experience. Gospel partnerships are not just optional. They are vital. And it's not just within the church. For you to be the godly dad or the mom you need to be, you need other brothers and sisters that can help you. For you to be the wife and the husband that you need to be, you need other brothers and sisters. I need you to hear me. You need others to help you and carry you and speak into your life. For you to be the godly employee or the boss or the neighbor God calls you to be, you need others. For us to grow in our walk with Christ, you need others. As a church, we need each other. Acts chapter 2, in that passage in Acts chapter 2, we see a church that was fully devoted to fellowship. Somewhere along the way, we turned that into potluck, which I'm grateful for. But fellowship means much more than that. It means they were devoted to unity, they were devoted to partnership, and they were devoted to sharing in the ministry. Let's not lose sight of that. I'm going to share a very hard truth today, but it's so true. Satan is the one to make you think you can do things on your own. Satan is the one to make you think that you don't need your church family. Satan is the one. Are you hearing me, church? Like, this is serious. Satan is the one that's going to tempt you to say, just keep it to yourself. Don't share it with someone else. God isn't the one telling you that. I promise you that. Gospel partnerships are vital in every part of our life. Point number two is this. It's important to know that when God uses us and calls us to be a part of His gospel mission, we need to know this second truth. God remains in control while advancing His gospel. God remains in control while advancing His gospel. To see this illustrated in just one way, look back with me to the start of our text in chapter 15, verse 36. It says this, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey man, let's return, and that doesn't say that, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. And so Paul and Barnabas, in their first missionary journey, God used them to go out and share the gospel, right? They're encouraging brothers and sisters. People are getting saved. They're teaching. They're starting churches. And so Paul's thinking, man, we care about them. Let's go back. Let's go check on them. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. Now remember earlier, we said that in their first missionary journey, Mark left them. The Bible actually says that he abandoned them. We don't really know the reason. He could have been homesick. He could have been worn out. Maybe he just wanted to give up. But when Paul and Barnabas needed him, they needed a gospel partnership, Mark left them to travel and to do work by themselves. And now they're about to go out again. And Brother Barney says this. He goes, man, I've got the gift of encouragement. I'm known for discipleship. Man, I want to take Mark with us. Verse 38, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's remembering what happened. Paul's remembering how hard the work got because they had to carry more weight because the brother said, I'm out. Barnabas, the encourager, wants to take him alongside, probably to give him another chance. Paul's saying, I'm not having it. And we don't really know who's right. Let's just be honest. Like, we don't really know who's right. We can have opinions. I've got ideas. But you got Paul, who is an apostle, right? He is probably the greatest missionary to ever live. And then you got Barnabas, who is known for his love, encouragement, and for coming alongside others. And so they probably have a point, both of them. They have a point. But they couldn't agree. And not only could they not agree, verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. This is a tragic word. There was a sharp division between them. There are a few things for us to learn here. Church, the first thing is this. None of us are perfect. These mighty missionaries, these church planters and men of God had struggles. They fell short. You and I are going to have struggles and conflict, but that's why God spends so much time in his word calling us to stand firm, to forgive, to be patient, to fight for unity. One of the things I say in every single one of our membership classes is here, man, we don't take unity lightly. Well, we take it seriously here. We're going to fight for it. And these three men, it's good to know, church, that reconciliation happened down the road for them. But this sharp disagreement leads to a separation. It leads to the problem in the mission now. Verse 39 says, and Barnabas took Mark and went with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, and they traveled to Syria and Cilicia. But don't miss what happens. This separation is tragic. I don't think it was what God wanted. It's not good. It's disunity. But look at what God does in the midst of it. He sends Barnabas and Mark one way, and he sends Paul and Silas another direction. God was still at work through this conflict. He was still in control, even when they weren't. Even when Paul and Barnabas were just messing up, or maybe one was right. Well, we don't know, but they were in conflict. Now, let me say this. This passage does not give us permission to fight. This passage does not give us permission to argue and to be divided because God, you just think, man, well, God will use it anyways. It's still sin, church. But it does show us that God is still God even when we fall short. Jesus is still on the throne even when we struggle or sin. His gospel is going to be advanced even if we mess up. Amen, church? That's good news. There are things that happen in life, right? You may have a ministry or you're going on a mission trip or something and sin gets in the way of the mission. Maybe there's persecution happening. Maybe difficulties arise, whatever it may be. But none of that catches our Lord and Savior off guard, right? This is good news because it means that God is still in control even when we fall short of what he's called us to do. I think about how the enemy and the world attack and keep attacking the gospel mission, attacking Christians, attacking and destroying churches and burning down churches and burning Bibles. Persecution is happening all over the world, but even still, Jesus is on his throne and the gospel ministry moves forward. Here's a truth. Wherever persecution is the highest, so is the gospel being spread. And so even with their conflict, God uses that to now send two missionary teams out. I think that's something we kind of skip over. Yeah, like, hey, they went out. Maybe they're not as strong. But God used that and said, okay, y'all can't get your act together. I'm going to send you this way, and I'm going to send you this way. God works through it. And God can work through anything that we or this world does, and he will use it for his glory. And we praise God for that because you will fall short. I will fall short, but he's still in control. That's good news. All right, moving on. Look to chapter 16 as we come to point 3. Verse 1 says this. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren, by the church who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. So Paul and his team go into the city, and they come across this young man named Timothy. We know Timothy. Paul writes two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? Talking about the church. Timothy travels with Paul basically everywhere he goes. He calls him a true son in the faith. He becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And Luke says, this man's a disciple, right? He's a Christ follower. He's learning. He's following Jesus. He's growing. We see that his mom is a Christ follower, but it's implied that his dad is not. right? So he's got a Jewish mom who is saved, a Greek dad who is not. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to join me on this gospel mission that God and the church have sent me on. I want you to join the dream team, right? I want you to be a part of the team as we go out to share the gospel and start churches. Verse 3, and he took him, Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Let me be really clear about something. Paul is not asking Timothy to be circumcised because it's part of salvation, right? It's not saying that you got to get circumcised or become a Jew to be saved. Timothy was already saved. He's already growing in his walk with Christ. But the circumcision is important because it was removing a barrier to sharing the gospel. That's point number 3. When we do ministry, when we share the gospel, when we're reaching a group of people who need Jesus, church, our aim should not try to force who we are on them. Our aim should be to remove any barriers to sharing the gospel. Timothy does this, right? He allows this to happen because he's the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. The Jewish tradition said that if a mother was a Jew and the father wasn't, the child could still be considered a Jew. But there was one problem with Timothy. He hadn't done what other Jewish men had done, right? And so if Timothy wanted to go out to share the gospel with these Jewish men, right, they would have been offended. They would have rejected him. And so he did what he needed to do. He removed a barrier to be able to reach these Jewish people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the exact same thing, about removing barriers so that we can share the gospel in verse 20. I'm not going to read all of it, but it says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. Why? To win Jews, right? Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak. Why? In order to win the weak. Listen to this. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Here's what Paul is saying. I need to adapt to different audiences, different people groups, different cultures, so that I can point them to Jesus and the good news of Jesus so they can be saved. But notice what Paul does. He does make changes in how he does certain parts of his life. Why? So that he can relate to people and remove the barrier. You know what he does? He goes to basketball games with basketball fans. He works out with those who spend time in the gym. He goes hiking with outdoor people. He joins a book club. That's a sacrifice, right? I'm just kidding, church. Right? He joins a book club to reach the readers. Amen, church, right? But notice what he does not say. Nowhere will you see Paul say that he changed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we reach people for Jesus, we should remove barriers to share the gospel, but without changing the gospel. Now, church, this is super important in our culture today. Please don't miss this. First of all, I don't have a right, you don't have a right, a TV preacher doesn't have a right, a podcast has no right to change the gospel. In fact, we cannot change the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of Jesus is the gospel of Jesus. Amen? But throughout our world, we just got to call it out, church. We see churches and we see teachers and we see authors and we see people on podcasts and people, other people throughout the world trying to change the message. And trying instead of trying to preach the truth of the gospel, they try to change it. Why? So that their message is better received by the culture. Here's the thing, church. Jesus came to save us and change us to be more and more like him, not to be more and more like the culture. Are you hearing me, church? Man, if you're listening to podcasts, man, make sure what they're saying lines up with the Word of God. Make sure what I'm saying lines up with the Word of God. Make sure whoever you're listening to lines up with the Word of God, because unfortunately, there's way too many people out there that are changing and softening and weakening and just really destroying what they are calling the gospel so that they can fit into culture. Let that never be said of us at Authentic Life Church. Second is this. Under that, we remove barriers to share the gospel without sinning. Without sinning. Now, I've got a story to go along with this. Before I was a pastor, I was at my job, and I was sharing the gospel with a friend. We'll call him Bob, okay? It wasn't Bob. We're going to call him Bob. And I invited Bob to church. I shared Jesus with him. He was a good friend of mine at my workplace. We got along really well. And one day, he comes up to me, and he says, Jeff, I'm going to come to church with you. I was about to thank Jesus. Like, I didn't think this would ever happen. And then he goes on to say, he says, in fact, I'm going to bring my whole family to church with me. Just the way he said it. Sometimes you just listen to someone's tone, right? You knew there was a catch. Bob said, I'm going to bring my whole family with you to church for a whole month. In my mind, I'm thinking, we're going to pick one with a fifth Sunday, right? I'm going to get that brother in there for 5 weeks. He says, I'm going to bring my whole family with me to your church for a whole month, as long as you first go with me to a strip club. You know, the funny thing is I've shared this story before with other Christians, and other Christians are like, I would have gone. Well, that's dumb. Here's the thing. We got to know what sin is. Jesus calls that lust. Jesus calls that sin. In fact, lust, he says, if you lust with a woman that's over a woman that's not your wife, right, you're committing adultery in your heart. Jesus takes that seriously. And so as much as I wanted Bob to come to church, I had to say, man, I can't do that. Because there was no way that I'm going to go into a strip club and not sin. Amen? Are you with me, church? Right, we should remove barriers, but without sinning. But what is happening with Paul and Timothy here, and what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is this, be willing to remove barriers. And to become all things to all people without sinning, without changing the truth of the gospel of Jesus. So when it comes to the gospel and us being used by Jesus, number one, don't do it alone. And don't let others do it alone. Gospel partnerships are vital. Number two, know that God remains in control. No matter what you do, how we fall short, or what the world throws at us, God remains in control. Number three, be willing to remove barriers without sinning to reach people and without changing the gospel. And that leads us to number four. And then we'll be done. Look with me to chapter 16, verse 6. After Timothy joined them, they go from town to town. They're going back and they're visiting the Christians. They're visiting churches that they had planted, and so that Paul and Barnabas had planted. And from there, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. But then it says this, but they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So after they go from town to town visiting and encouraging these Christians and churches, they decide, hey, let's go to this area. But the Holy Spirit didn't allow it. And so they move on to verse 7. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so they just continue to travel, and they decide hey, we're going to go to Bithynia, right? But God says, no, right? Now here's the thing. We don't know why or how God is saying no. God could have removed the desire from their heart to go. Right? When we know that God is calling us to do something and we do it, we get this peace within us, right? Maybe he removed that peace. God's not leading us this way. God could have talked to him in a vision or a dream. God could have put up a road sign that says, do not enter. We don't know, but what we do know is that going to those places what was not God's design for them in that moment. They knew they were called to go on mission. They knew they were called to do it together. They knew they were called to call people to Jesus and share the gospel. They knew they were called to remove barriers and to plant churches. But in that moment, they were taking steps and listening to God and trusting the leading of God. God doesn't just leave them wondering. Look at verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him. Cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us, all of them, to preach the gospel to them. So when the Lord gave them clarity, they don't just sit around for a little bit. They go, right? They go immediately. They get after it. God can show us things and lead us in many different ways. But once it is clear, it's time to get after it, church. In 2012, guess what? I got a story for this one too. In 2012, Jessica and I knew, we had been praying. We knew what God was calling us to do. We had prayed. We had asked other people to pray with us. We both knew God was sending us out as missionaries to plant a church. We knew that. But we didn't know where. And so we just started where we lived, right? The Northland of Kansas City, right? We prayed. We looked for opportunities right around us. But God said, hey, there's no doors open right here. Right? We went up to another area, Smithville, Missouri, just a little bit further north. Again, the answer for us was no. The door was closed. We tried to go a little bit to the east in a new build area in Kansas City. Right? We thought, hey man, this is going to be it. We got all these houses coming up around here. God's going to put us in here. We're going to be a church. We're going to share the gospel. We're going to see this place change. And again, God made it clear, this is not it. So we just continued to trust God. We listened and we prayed and we talked to other missionaries. And then there was an opportunity for me to visit Arizona. Flew into Phoenix and then drove into God's country down here in Tucson. Amen? Right? And church, God made it clear. This is it. This is where I'm sending you and your wife and your family to plant a church and preach the gospel. Number four is this. Trust the Lord to guide you as you live on mission. We can actually put it in every area. Trust the Lord to guide you in your marriage. Trust the Lord to guide you as you parent. Trust the Lord to guide you as you work. Trust the Lord to guide you as you're going through a struggle. Amen, church, right? Trust the Lord to guide you. As you walk with the Lord, as you're being used by God to share the gospel, as a church family, we trust in Him. Authentic Life Church, we are to do what God has clearly called us to do. We're to preach the Word of God. We're to seek Him in prayer. We're to come together and gather. We're to share the gospel of Jesus. We're to love one another and love our community and love the Lord. We're to serve. We're to grow in our walk with Him. We're to be equipped for ministry. We're to be united. We're to invite others to join us and to worship Him together. We know all of that to be true. If you don't, you do now. That's who we are. We're sold out to Jesus, church. But as we do that, we listen and we trust God in how He wants us to do that. One question that I get asked probably, I don't know, a lot, and I don't mind the question. But people ask me, what's the plan? Is Authentic Life staying in the school? Are we looking for land? Are we looking for building? And my answer is, whatever the Lord leads is where we're going to go. And that's the truth. And it needs to be the truth for all of us. We got to be okay with it because I'm not in charge. You're not in charge. He's in charge. That's a good place to say amen because that means you agree, right? It's His call. He's the boss. He's on the throne. If He wants us to stay here forever and be a great impact for this school and this community, praise God, hallelujah, let's do it. If He wants to give us land and then give us a building, whatever that may be, praise God, let's do it. But He's in charge. We can trust Him to lead us and guide us as we live for Him. He will provide church. We can trust Him. We do what He's called us to do, and we trust and follow Him on how and where and when. We can trust Him. Church, let me just lay this out here. I'm just going to speak personally to us. Man, there are hard times going on. There are hard decisions that have to be made. Don't trust you. Jesus saved you from you. Are you with me? Don't trust you. Don't trust your flesh. You trust the one that saved you. That's a good place to stop. Amen? Let's pray.